Hello and welcome to the second of our three-day Lenten devotion, which is running through Holy Monday through Holy Wednesday. And this is Tuesday of Holy Week, known as Holy Tuesday. And the events that happen on the Tuesday of Holy Week especially relate to Jesus' teaching. He's answering questions and he's teaching about different things. So where Monday is a day of authority, Tuesday is really a day of teaching. You remember they came and tried to trip him up with questions about paying taxes and so on. And he's also proclaiming what he is going to do. So Tuesday really focuses on a lot of the teachings of Jesus. And in this three-part devotion, we're looking at a document, a tract, really, if you will, that Luther wrote in 1519 called Meditating on the Passion of the Christ, or How to Meditate on Christ's Passion. And yesterday we introduced it and we looked at the first five. There's 15, so we're looking at five things each day. So if you remember the first few, he's criticizing ways that people meditate on Christ's passion in his time that were incomplete or wrong ways to do that. And then with number four, he gets into this should terrify us of sin because of this shows how serious sin is and how much our sin has really aroused the wrath of God that's going to fall. And then in the fifth one, it's talking about when, you know, Christ is crucified, that it is really our work that puts him there, that we look at this when we meditate on this individually, it's that my sin has put Christ there. And of course that is the sin of the whole world, but putting it on an individual level, it's each of us that have done that. So let's go through 6 through 10 now. And again, I'm going to read word for word what Luther's wrote here in this tract. Of course, it was originally in German and Latin, and we have English translation. And then I'll just throw a few other things in there. So let's go to the sixth point here, which is, for every nail that pierces Christ, more than 100,000 should be in justice pierced you. Yes, they should prick you forever and ever more painfully. When Christ is tortured by nails penetrating his hands and feet, you should eternally suffer the pain they inflict and the pain of even more nails, which will in truth be the lot of those who do not avail themselves of Christ's passion. This earnest mirror, Christ will not lie or trifle, or whatever it points out will come to pass in full measure. So here again, it's kind of building on what we read in the first couple of points. He's saying how we properly meditate on this. Again, Christ had these nails driven through his body, incredibly painful to have this done, and then for them to remain in for six hours until he died. And really, that's what we deserve. Those nails, and not just as Luther saying three nails, but 100,000, you know, using this huge number, just we deserve those nails and that pain for our sin. Christ did not, but we do. So when we reflect on that, again, not just the physical pain that a man, Christ, who is the God-man, faced, but the fact that this is God himself taking it, and we are the ones who deserved this punishment, not him. So specifically, they're thinking about the nails of Christ and that he took this for us, whereas that's what we deserve, to have these nails driven into us because of our sin. Number seven, Saint Bernard was so terrified by this that he declared, I regard myself secure. I was not aware of the eternal sentence that had been passed on me in heaven until I saw that God's only Son had compassion upon me and offered to bear this sentence for me. Alas, if the situation is that serious, I would not make light of it or feel secure. We read that Christ commands the women not to weep for him, but for themselves and their children. And he adds the reason for this, saying, for if they do this to the green wood, what will happen when it is dry? Luke 23:31. He says, as it were, from my martyrdom you can learn what it is that you really deserve and what your fate should be. Here the saying applies, that a small dog is whipped to frighten the big dog. Thus the prophet said that all the generations on earth will bewail themselves over him. He does not say that they will bewail him, but they will bewail themselves because of him. In like manner, the people of whom we heard in Acts 2 were so frightened that they said to the apostles, O brethren, what shall we do? thus is also the song of the church. I will ponder this diligently, and as a result, my soul will languish within me. Now, St. Bernard here, who Luther is referring to, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, he was an 11th century monk who Luther thought highly of his writings, and he is the original author of the hymn that is often sung during the Lenten season, especially on Good Friday, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It was translated into German by Paul Gerhardt during the Reformation, but the original form of it was written by St. Bernard. And so he's quoting basically in this point from him. And this kind of builds on what I already talked about with point six, that we deserve these nails. We deserve these nails. We deserve this pain eternally. But Christ took it for us. He's saying he bore this sentence for us. So we should not take this lightly or think of it anything routine. We see a cross all the time as Christians, and the pastor may say, well, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but we shouldn't take that lightly. We should really think about what that means, that he did this in our place. He bore this sentence for me. He bore this sentence for you. As Bernard is writing here, you know, he's thinking of this, that he bore this for him. And so, and of course, all that pain that the nails driving in, this is what we will get if we don't have Christ, that we have eternal suffering and torment without the forgiveness of Christ. So thanks be to God that he has won this forgiveness, and by faith we receive it and we can be forgiven. Let's go to number eight. We must give ourselves wholly to this matter. For the main benefit of Christ's passion is to see, is that man see into his own true self, and that he be terrified and crushed by this. Unless we seek that knowledge, we do not derive much benefit from Christ's passion. The real and true work of Christ's passion is to make man comfortable to Christ, so that man's conscience is tormented by his sins, in like manner as Christ was pitiably tormented in body and soul by our sins. Now, that's a powerful sentence there. I'll read that again. Is that the real and true work of Christ's passion is to make man comfortable to Christ, so that man's conscience is tormented by his sin in like measure as Christ was pitiably tormented in body and soul by our sin. This does not call for many words, but for profound reflection and a great awe of sins. Take this as an illustration. A criminal is sentenced to death for the murder of a child of a prince or king. In the meantime, you go your carefree way, singing and playing, until you are cruelly arrested and convicted of having inspired the murder. Now the whole world closes in upon you, especially since your conscience also deserts you. You should be terrified, even more by the meditation on Christ's passion. For the evildoers, the Jews whom God has judged and driven out, were only the servants of your sin. You are actually the one who, as we said, by his sin killed and crucified God's Son. So here we see the classic example of here, as Lutherans, we talk about the three functions of God's law. That the law is a curb and a guide, and that second function is the law is a mirror. And that mirror we hold up to ourselves, and we see that sin, and we see that we are not such good people. In fact, we are wretched, sinful people who inhabit a body of death, who deserve nothing but God's temporal and eternal punishment, as we say in the corporate confession. So this is what he's talking about here, that when we look at Christ's suffering, this should terrify us of our sins. It should show us how serious our sin is. And as it talks about there, that man's conscience is tormented. You know, the Holy Spirit awakens the conscience when this law is held before us as a mirror. And then as I repeated that there, so I thought it was a powerful line, that as Christ was pitiably tormented in body and soul for our sins, it wasn't just body, it was a spiritual anguish taking on the sin of the whole world. So he was tormented in body and soul by our sin and took that to the cross. So some good points here. And even there, he touches on some of the things he's already looked at, and we're saying, okay, we look at the Jews sending Jesus to the cross, but he says, by his sin, you are actually the one. By his sin, killed and crucified God's Son. So yes, there are those people who are involved in this direct act that sent Jesus to the cross. But really, again, we don't want to forget it's all of us and point this inward as we meditate and reflect on the cross. So this shows us again the seriousness of the law, the terror of the law, and especially that second function of the law, the mirror. All right, let's go to number 9. He who is so hard-hearted and callous as to not be terrified by Christ's passion and led to a knowledge of self has reason to fear. For it is inevitable, whether in this life or in hell, that you will have to become comfortable to Christ's image and suffering. At the very least, you will sink into this terror in the hour of death and in purgatory, and will tremble and quake and feel all that Christ suffered on the cross. Since it is horrible to lie waiting on your deathbed, you should pray God to soften your heart and let you now ponder Christ's passion with profit to you. Unless God inspires our heart, it is impossible for us of ourselves to meditate thoroughly on Christ's passion. No meditation or any other doctrine is granted to you that you might be boldly inspired by your own will to accomplish this. You must first seek God's grace and ask that it be accomplished by his grace and not by your own power. This is why the people who referred to above fail to view Christ's passion aright. They do not seek God's help for this, but look to their own ability to devise their own means of accomplishing this. They deal with a matter in a completely human, but also unfruitful way. There's a couple footnotes with this. And one of those I'll mention here, if you were paying close attention, maybe you caught that. Did Luther just say that we would feel this terror in hell or in purgatory? Yes, he did. Remember, this is written in 1519, pretty early in his Reformation career, if you will. So remember when he posted the 95 Theses and even until around, this is about the time when he started to shift on that, but 1520, the early 1520s, he still believed in purgatory. He did not yet understand that was a false doctrine. And so he later, as he studies the scripture, obviously comes to this conclusion, rightly, that there's only heaven and hell. There's not purgatory. There's not biblical support. But at this time, in 1519, that's why he would put that in, because he had not come to that realization yet that this was another one of the false doctrines that had crept into the church, this idea of purgatory. So I do want to note that. All right, so what he's saying here, only one that is hard-hearted and callous is not terrified by Christ's passion. Okay, you have to be hard-hearted, callous, really ignorant, not to be impacted by meditating on Christ's passion. And, you know, this again, he keeps coming back to this, should strike terror, the seriousness of the law in us. And he touches on something really important here, especially in the second half of this ninth point, in that when we meditate, when we reflect on Christ's suffering and death, we always have to remember it's not all of our doing here. Okay. In fact, salvation is 100% God's doing. But even in our prayer life, in our devotional life, we have to understand we can only rightly do that by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something, again, we can't just check off, you know, so many hours. Okay. Got my devotion here and this should equal this. No, it's through Christ. It's through God's Spirit working within us that we can even meditate on this properly. And he says, you must seek first God's grace and ask that it be accomplished by his grace and not by your own power. Okay, and he says, that's where people go wrong in this, and he already talked about this. So if you're dealing with this in a completely human way, then it's unfruitful, he closes with. So we need to, this is a spiritual discipline, and it's only accomplished by the work of the Spirit. And that even in our reflecting on this, we're doing it in a way that acknowledges we can't do anything without God. All right, the tenth and final point that I want to look at today as for this part, and we'll look at number 11 through 15 tomorrow as we wrap this up, and this one is number 10. We say without hesitation that he who contemplates God's suffering for a day, an hour, yes, only a quarter of an hour, does better than to fast the whole year, pray a psalm daily, yes, better than to hear 100 masses. This meditation changes man's being, and almost like baptism, gives him a new birth. Here the passion of Christ performs its natural and noble work, strangling the old Adam and banishing all joy, delight, and confidence which man could derive from other creatures, even as Christ was forsaken by all, even by God. And that points to those words Jesus spoke on the cross in that moment. Forsaken. as he had taken on the sin of the world and dies. So again, if you're remembering earlier, Luther criticized saying someone who said, well, if you meditate on this an hour, it's better than doing this, this, and this. He's not saying the opposite here. Because remember, it's what is the spirit of this? What is the motivation? So if you're meditating on Christ's passion for a specific period of time, thinking this is going to get me stuff, this is going to protect me from bad things, you're all wrong. So what he's saying, but if you rightly contemplate this for even a short period of time, this can have more benefit than a whole year of just going through the motions. You know, if you just, no matter how many times you go to Mass or how many Bible passages you read, if you're just doing it for quantity, say, oh, I did this, or look how much I read, you're missing the point. But if you truly meditate on Christ's suffering and death and think about what that means, you gain such great spiritual benefit from that. So we'll close it there today. I think I just went a little over 15 minutes today. We didn't have as much introduction, but I pray that these devotions are a blessing to you as you go through your Lenten journey this week, and especially reflecting on our sinfulness and what Christ did for us and came into the world to do, as this is all coming to a culmination here as we remember Holy Week. So again, tomorrow we will conclude with the last five of these points that Luther makes in this tract. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Savior. We know that all of this anguish and pain that was poured upon you, we deserve that. That should have been us receiving that. And in fact, we know it will be us receiving that without you. So we thank you that you have provided, by grace through faith, the benefit of your work on the cross, that your blood has cleansed us of sin. So we pray that we will reflect properly and spiritually upon your suffering and death as we move through this Lenten week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.